We bring you greetings in the name of Christ from the White Oak congregation. We are privileged to be a part of this, your love feast experience out here today. Enjoyed the first message here very much this morning. I like a message that makes me think. A lot of thoughts went through my mind here as Brother Wilbur was speaking, and as he was talking about there, about loving life and seeing good days and so. And you know, when Scripture gives us a portrait of an individual, he often lets us see the whole man, the failings as well as the victories. And that's the case we have with the Apostle Peter. And there was a man who, He talks here about his lips that they speak, their a tongue from evil, keep his tongue from evil, lips that they speak no guile. And I was made to think of that dark night when Peter used his tongue and his lips to deny the Lord. And he hated himself for what he had done, but he did it. And I think that when he went out and he wept bitterly that night, I think he felt his life was over. I don't think he ever expected to see another good day. But then the Lord came to him with forgiveness. Came to him, talks about being pitiful, kind-hearted. He had a kind-hearted Lord that pursued him. Not only gave him his life back, but he put him back into service. Isn't that just like our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know anything about that this morning? Has he done that in your behalf? Thanks, Brother Wilbur, for the message. Appreciate it so much. Of course, the key verse for self-examination is verse 28. But let a man examine himself, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm thankful for the very clear reading that we have just experienced of this chapter. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That just tells me that this is a very important service that we are going to go into tonight. And that an Almighty God doesn't want us to come in a kind of a flippant way. He wants us to think seriously about what we're doing as we remember. And part of that is to examine ourselves. You know, one of the things a preacher needs to do is to learn to plan ahead. And to do that, we sometimes write ourselves notes. When we get insights from time to time, as we read and study Scripture, we'll jot down a sermon title or better yet, sermon outlines for future use. And some time ago, I was meditating on Psalm 107. And afterwards, I wrote myself a note that simply said, Psalm 107 can be used for a self-examination message. And I prepared one, maybe two, after that, and self-examination services. And I never gave that thought a note. But I thought of it again. And in fact, I couldn't get Psalm 107 out of my mind. And so I've accepted it as the as God's leading for the purpose of the message today. And I don't plan to read the entire chapter at this time because it's rather lengthy, 43 verses in all. But if it's possible for you to put to be in two places in your Bible at once, I would invite you to keep one finger at 1 Corinthians 11 and the other at Psalm 107. I will read parts of it here as we as we go along. And my purpose is to lift the outline from this psalm and then make application from 1 Corinthians 11 as well as other scriptures. And I have two reasons for using this psalm in this setting. And the first is that Psalm 107 has been referred to as the Old Testament love feast. It's one of the most encouraging passages in all of God's Word. This psalm is meant especially for those who need forgiveness like Peter that we just talked about, need forgiveness and deliverance and to be restored. I mean, after all, isn't that what the Love Feast service is all about? I prepared and preached a sermon some time back on John 13. And I came away from that experience more convinced than ever that the feet washing service, for example, is about forgiveness. The deep meaning of the love feet, of the feet washing service, it has to do with forgiveness. It has to do with restoration. And so my mental picture of the Love Feast service is that of a group of grateful men and women and youth and children honoring the one who met the common need in their life. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. My testimony is simply this morning, Jesus Christ has met my deepest needs. And I'm thankful for that. A second reason for using this psalm has to do with the last verse of the chapter. It says there, whoso is wise and who will will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And the New International Version says, whosoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. God is saying here, observe, read, study this psalm. And you will be given an understanding, God said, you'll be given an understanding of who I really am. And self-examination, I believe, has to start there with who God is. And so read this psalm for a comprehensive understanding of the long-suffering and the loving kindness of the Lord. And when we understand His loving kindness, then we can examine our love. When we understand His ability to forgive, then we can examine our forgiveness. When we understand the obedience of Christ, then we can examine our obedience. When we understand that Christ was at all times sensitive to the will of the Father, then we can examine our sensitivity. And I have just given you the very basic outline for the message this morning on self-examination. My first point is examine our love. Examine our love. And notice the first 9 verses here of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and west and north and south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 2, or back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God had already told the children of Israel that they would be scattered because of their sin. That they had been the picture of the Jews down through the ages when they disobeyed God and when they were out of the land. But God in His love is going to gather them together once again and make good His promise to establish them in the land. And what a wonderful picture of a loving, sovereign God in the lives of His people. But doesn't this speak to us also? Because it speaks to me personally. One night a loving God reached into the wilderness of this world and saved a 12-year-old boy who was lost in sin. I too have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I too have experienced a glorious deliverance from what could have been a life of righteousness. And that's why I want to take my place at the Love Feast service tonight, to express my gratitude to Christ for what He's done, for what He's done to me personally. When Jesus took His disciples to the upper room to institute this service, He did it in love. John 13:1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Son loved his own enough to give his life to save them. We have a wonderful Savior who loves us with an everlasting love right through to the very end. God chose you and me on the basis of his loving kindness. And he wants to be called Father. Think of it this morning. He picked you out of all the millions of people on the face of the earth. Do you remember how the Holy Spirit drew you to the Father? You didn't go looking for him. You didn't ask to be born into his. He chose you. 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 4 and 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God didn't wait until I became good enough to be his son. He didn't wait until I had all the doctrines of the Bible figured out. And I was unlovely. I was unworthy, by the way. And I can't for the life of me understand why he chose me and why he adopted me. But I don't have to figure it all out. I don't have to understand all the aspects of justification and sanctification and glorification. All I have to know is that he chose me to be his son and that I am loved by God the Father. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what hell throws at me. Nothing can move me from this wonderful, wonderful knowledge. I'm loved. I'm chosen. And I can rest in that love. God would not have chosen to be my father if he ever intended to abandon me. He who chose me and loves me is going to keep me. He's going to carry me. He'll never let go of my hand because he's Abba Father. He's my father. And Christian, you go ahead and make this just as personal as I have done this morning. And God wants us at his love feast table this tonight because he says in his word, to examine our love. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he commended them for various things, such as their patience, such as their labor, such as their ability to expose false teaching, etc. But then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And by the way, the word somewhat, which sort of gives the implication that this is a small thing, something that might be taken lightly, the word somewhat does not appear in the original Greek text. Instead, the original phrase is translated literally, I have something against you. Something against you. And when I read of Jesus walking among those well-taught Ephesians and telling them there, I have something against you, it gets my attention. And in self-examination, I must ask my Lord, do you have something against me also? Have I lost my affection for you? This warning is for you and me personally. As we contemplate surrounding the Lord's table, it's not enough to be a caring, giving, diligent servant who teaches truth and lives morally upright and separates himself from the world. It's not enough if in the process of doing all that, our affection for Christ is no longer a matter of great concern to us. Consider what David said in Psalm 73 and 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. David isn't saying that he doesn't know anything about loving human relationships. Rather, David is saying there's no one I love exclusively in my heart as I love my Lord. He says I desire him above all others. And self-examination asks the question, is Jesus Christ still the chief object of my desire? Is Christ at the center of my heart today? Perhaps we're tempted to respond at this point with, what's so serious about this matter? Maybe I'm not as intense for the Lord as I was at one time. Maybe I have slacked off in my affection for him, but so what? Jesus knows I still love him. Listen, it is so serious that the Lord calls it a fall in Revelation 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. The danger here is that we have our lists of things that constitute a fall, and this isn't on the list. An act of adultery, that's a fall. Drinking and smoking, that's a fall. Stealing and lying is a fall, but losing my intense love for Christ, must that be on the list too? Well, yes, it must, because Jesus attaches serious warnings to this thing here in Revelation 2, and don't allow any theologian to soften these warnings, because they can't be softened. They mean exactly what they say. And I encourage you to read carefully Revelation 2, 5 to examine your love for Jesus Christ. I've examined God's loving kindness toward me, and it's there. It's intact. But how can I know if my love for Christ is still intact? I think there are several clear evidences of a dying love. First, does my heart yearn for Jesus or for the things of this world? Jesus told a parable in Luke 14 that makes this very clear to me. A wealthy man prepared a feast for the purpose of having fellowship with his friends. And but when his friends were invited, they all had excuses. One said that he had bought some land sight unseen and he had to go inspect it. That's not a good way to buy land, I wouldn't think. But another said he had bought a pair of oxen. He was going to try them for the first time that evening. The third said he had gotten married and therefore he couldn't come. This man, you see, had made all the arrangements for the comfort and convenience of his friends in order to have a wonderful time of intimate fellowship. I mean, the table was set. The food was prepared. No one came. And they weren't out. Each one had a legitimate reason for not coming. I mean, they weren't out doing something on my list like bar hopping or gambling. It's okay to provide security for your family, purchase property. Testing a major purchase, that's good business. Marriage is a blessing encouraged by Scripture. But the point of the parable is that each of these good things becomes sinful when it takes priority over the Lord. And by the way, I think the wealthy man, corresponds to the Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't he set the table daily? He anxiously awaits our company, but we don't show up. I mean, what kind of rejection must Christ feel when we continually put others before him? A second evidence of a dying love is giving in to a besetting sin. And I'm not speaking here of the believer who is constantly waging war with his sin, but still hasn't attained a complete and joyful freedom. Because that person despises his sin. That person, he continues to cry out to God for deliverance. I'm speaking to the one who's given up the fight. The one who has convinced himself that love for Christ and lust for sin can coexist. He's surrendered to thoughts like that. And self-examination reveals that this thing's got to go. This can't go on any longer. This thing has crept into my life and robbed me of my affection for Christ. And we cry out, I want my affection back. Lord, forgive me. Please relight the candle of love anew in my life. And the seriousness of examining our love this morning. I'm getting long on this first point, but there's another aspect of examining our love. And it has to do with our Christian love to others, even to those who would despise us and persecute us. You remember what Jesus said back here in the Sermon on the Mount? in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, there toward the, putting in at verse 43 and reading to the end of the chapter, 43 to 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Jesus speaking, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The weapon of love is extremely powerful. And we may live to see days of persecution for righteousness' sake. Will we respond in love as Jesus Christ has directed in his word? I know this illustration has to do with the military, but it's been helpful to me in examining my love toward others and to see the power of this weapon of love. There was a Christian soldier who witnessed to his unsaved buddies and often knelt in prayer, asking that God would save their souls. And one night in particular, a man was very disturbed by this and became increasingly abusive, first with words, then with actions. And one evening, this believer knelt in prayer, and this man just became enraged and yanked off one of his muddy boots and hit the believer on the side of the head. And then he yanked off his other muddy boot and threw it at the believer, hitting him the second time on the head. But this believer kept on praying. And during the night, the Christian cleaned those muddy boots, and he polished them to a shine and set them next to the man's cot. And the next morning, this man inquired about who shined his boots, and he was told who did it, and it broke his heart. And he said to the Christian, I want what you have. And together they knelt by those boots, and he led him to Christ. Before we come to the Lord's table tonight, would you be willing to examine your love and your affection for Jesus Christ? And secondly, to examine your Christian love toward others. My second point this morning, we need to examine our forgiveness. Back in Psalm 107 again, verses 10 through 17. 10 through 16, rather. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, there was none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Why were they bound in affliction? They knew better, but according to verse 11, they rebelled against the words of God. They rejected the counsel of God. And that's a picture of the believer today who knows better. That's a picture of the believer who has sat under godly, convicting preaching. He knows that sin has consequences, but still he has fallen again. And his heart is just brought down with misery. And once a person is in that condition, he tends to wallow in his misery, feeling that God could never use him again. This is why the Peter is so makes this so fresh to my mind. And a person like that, Satan will begin to whisper that you are hooked. You're hooked forever. There's no deliverance for you. He'll raise his voice to tell you that you're one of those lust-obsessed people who can't change. They'll never change. And finally, he shouts in your ear that God has had it with you. God's had it with you. I know this process. I've been there. Satan will pound you with misquoted scripture. He'll deafen you to the mercy of God. And even when you sit in church, all you'll hear from the pulpit is judgment coming straight at you because you're sitting there with too much guilt, too much condemnation, too much fear to hear of anything about mercy and pardon. And even though you're a member of this body, tonight you'll be tempted to stay away from the service because you're unworthy to be there and nobody knows it better than you. Would you listen to me, please, this morning? I would that my voice would be heard over Satan's voice in your ears today. And my word from the Lord to you is, please take your place at the table. The main subject at this table is forgiveness. Brother, do you need mercy? You come. Sister, do you need forgiveness? You come to the table. This service is about mercy and pardon and restoration. This service is humbling. It's humbling to hear and meditate on the high cost of our forgiveness. But we come because of our gratefulness, you see. This bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. It was broken for your sin and mine. This cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. His blood was shed to atone for your sin and mine. I mean, forgiveness just flows freely at this table. And in light of that, self-examination simply asks the question, if I can turn a little corner here, self-examination asks the question, can I possibly sit at the Lord's table while harboring unforgiveness toward my brother or sister who has offended me? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. There's just no room for unforgiveness at a table where the main subject is forgiveness. Do you hear me? This service is about the fellowship of the saints. This service is about the common bond we have in the Holy Spirit. This service is about meeting corporately to express our deep appreciation to God and then seeking His unlimited power for our lives. That's what it's about. Thirdly, we need to examine our obedience. Psalm 107, verse 17. I'm going to read to 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. You know, the Lord knows that there are things that we can't change. Decisions we made that were bad. Words that we have spoken that we can't bring back. And some are paying an extremely high price for sins committed in the past. Some may even be given the death sentence through their bad decisions, through their foolishness. And I don't fully understand the deep meaning of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. Don't fully understand that deep meaning. And yet God does not hold us responsible for the past. All He asks when we cry out to Him is our obedience. He'll send us into His Word. If we have an attitude like that, He'll send us into His Word. And He asks for obedience, and from this point on, and obedience to His Word will mean doing all we can to clean up the past with things like forgiveness and making restitution. Why did God place 1 Corinthians 11 in the canon of Scripture? I know one thing. He did not put it here to split churches. He placed it here for us to obey. He placed it here for us to receive the power and the protection that it has to offer us. And self-examination asked the question this morning, can God count on the believers of this congregation to keep alive this belittled and neglected yet important practice of the Christian woman's veiling? And let me say that the preservation or the loss of this practice hinges largely upon the brother. We men cannot pass this off as a woman's issue. Notice that the brethren are specifically mentioned in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Notice also verse 16. But if a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. As a response to God's loving kindness, as a response to God's forgiveness, I would just encourage humble obedience to this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, as well as all of Scripture. And then fourthly, we need to examine our sensitivity. Psalm 107, 23 to 32. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distress. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they can be quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. This passage speaks about God's protection. You know, when sailors in those days would go out to sea, they never knew for sure whether they were coming back. And I understand that in our day there's also an element of risk in sailing or flying or even in driving, for that matter. I mean, if I asked for hands of whoever was involved in an accident this morning, I'm sure there would be a lot of hands go up. But the risk in that day, I think, was far greater. I mean, to sail through a storm was just frightening. Read that there in of the Apostle Paul's experience. I believe it's in Acts chapter about chapter 20. I mean, when they see neither sun nor stars for 3 days? That has to be a frightening experience. But then to emerge and see the winds calm and those waves that were just, to see them become still. Oh, what a joy it is to come into the desired haven. God's protection for us has to deal with our being sensitive to the warnings of Holy Scripture. And again, Christ is our example. He walked the earth His whole lifetime knowing who the Father was. He walked here knowing the Father's will. He walked hearing His Father's voice. He lived every hour under the sunlight of His Father's love, never in doubt. He never spent 5 seconds of his life in confusion or doubt. And therefore, he could face anything the enemy threw at him, any trial, any hardship, because he knew that his Father was with him. He was never alone. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, has prayed for the same protection for us. That would be John chapter 17. I want to lift up verse 21. Here's his prayer. Jesus' prayer, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the Father says to us today, he says, I want to hover over you. I want to be your protector. I want to supply your every need. I want to see you through every trial. God is saying, let me be your Father. But he cannot be a loving Father unless he also warns you and me when we are in danger. And therefore, we must be sensitive to his loving rebukes. And there are many in Scripture. One's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is saying to you, I will not share my role with the devil. We must give up all our ties to that father of lies. And I'm not trying to be poetic this morning, but we just need to cut all ties with Satan. Forsake unclean things. Forsake dirty habits. Forsake everything evil. God says if you're going to mix with the world, our fellowship isn't going to work. Let's examine our sensitivity to God's warnings. Let's come all the way out of the world, not just part way. Let's come all the way out and just lay hold on God's power. Lay hold on God's authority, and our lives will be meaningful. God says, if that's what you want, you can have it. He says, because I'm your Father. May God help us to examine our love, examine our forgiveness toward others, examine our obedience and our sensitivity to Scripture, and then come to the table tonight for a rich, rich blessing. See you there.